Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble.
The name of the God of Jacob defend thee.
Send thee help from the sanctuary.
And strengthen thee out of Zion.
And now, Lord God, as a priesthood of believers, hear this confession.
Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who has said, with our tongue will we prevail? Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? The wicked walk on every side when the violent men are exultant. Father God, we confess that this too often applies to us. Forgive us, heal us, and lead us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Let us arise and together hear the good news of the gospel. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Thanks be to God, our sins are forgiven.
Said that any of the things that belonged to him were his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Is like the precious gold poured out on Aaron's head.
On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and he stood among them and said unto them, Peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said unto them again, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was now with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise be to you, O Christ.
Good to see you all here today on this great day here. This is the first Sunday after
Easter. And they tell me, those folks who chart these sort of things, is that this is the least attended Sunday of the church calendar year. People come out for Easter, but the Sunday after Easter, the numbers are way, 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 way down. But I'm glad that you are all here, and we're going to head into our sermon time here. And I guess I want to start out, do you want to hear, like, it's not really a joke, but it's kind of like a Pastor Jim joke, you know, so I don't expect anyone to laugh or chuckle or anything like that, but, you know, this is kind of the way that my mind thinks. Did you know that as a part of the gospel lesson, you know, there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I don't know if you noted that in the gospel lesson, the whole resurrection passage is in John chapter 20. How many noticed that? Is it John chapter 20? Okay, not surprised. But get this, okay? One of the verses that we had read for us, and a very important verse, and a verse that we're actually going to end with, is 2021. Mm-hmm. 2021. That means it must be really important for us today, right? What year is it, people? Are we awake, alert, right? It's 2021, so we're going to end up in John 2021. But that's not where we're going to start our sermon. We're going to start our sermon in the book of Acts. Power to change the world. That's what the resurrection is about. Power to change the world. In Acts chapter 4, we had a passage read for us here about the impact of the gospel, and particularly the resurrection, on the apostles and the early church community. And this is a part of the testimony. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 33, it says, "And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we are they who have heard of, and by your Spirit, been those who have witnessed the resurrection. And certainly we are witnesses of the record and the account of the resurrection. Father, we thank you that this means that there is power, great power, that is unleashed even unto us. We thank you that this means that there is great grace unleashed even unto us. Father, we thank you for the wider testimony of Scripture whereby Jesus says that it's expedient that I go away. For if I do not go away and ascend to heaven, then the Spirit will not come. But if I go, I will send the Spirit to you. The Spirit from on high will be our endowment. And Father, this passage in Acts is living testimony to great power and great grace. The same great power and same great grace that is given to us by your Spirit. And so help us here. Help us to make perhaps not identical applications, but similar ones. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a lot of talk in our day about changing the world. We hear about the planet in crisis ad nauseum. A lot of talk today about even a great global reset. Newsflash. I'm dead serious about this. The great reset took place 2,000 years ago on Resurrection Day. Look at John chapter 20. And verse 19, as a part of our gospel lesson here. On the evening of that day, this is Easter Sunday, our gospel lesson was Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, Jesus comes to them. On that day, there was a great reset. Jesus Christ comes
and he stands among them. And I wonder how often perhaps you have given thought to what does it take for a real reset to take place, to transform the planet? What does it take to change and to reset the world, and how much might it cost? We're all conscious today of how much it's going to cost to make changes here, to tinker there, to make radical change here and there. How much might it cost? We think in terms of things that are vitally important, we're told, like a Green New Deal, transforming the planet, transforming our energy consumption and our output so that we have sustainability and we can transform the planet. Perhaps some of you don't know this, but already underway, there are a series of stimulus packages to make sure that this reset takes place. It's real. Meaning, the impact of this stimulus, we personally are going to pay for it, our children, our grandchildren. But a series of stimulus packages already have been put in place, designed to restart and to reshape a brave new world. $2 trillion here, $4 trillion. You know, if we look at what's already on the books and we include some of the things that we have tried to do to make sure that we wouldn't be completely economically destroyed by the COVID pandemic, we're up to almost $10 trillion already between what we spent last year and what's already on the books for this year. And some have talked about, look, if you're going to be serious about transforming this world, you are talking no less than $30 trillion. Others have suggested $100 trillion. These down payments are all in the pipeline for a great reset. A reset of the global landscape. And yet what I submit to you is that a trillion could not do what was done on Resurrection Day. A trillion could not do what was done on Resurrection Day. Perhaps you remember the nursery rhymes. You probably know them better than I do. If you ask my wife, she would say, you definitely know them better than I do. But I also often wonder, why do people even talk about Humpty Dumpty in that one? Right? Well, there is that line in Humpty Dumpty, right? All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again. What does that mean? You know what that means in real life? All the king's horses and all the king's men. All that the civil government has to offer. If you were to consume all of those resources, it cannot refix man. It can't put him back together. All the king's horses and all the king's men could not put him back together again. And yet, what does the Bible teach us? The Bible teaches us that the death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ is an atonement for us. An atonement is an old English word made up of three pretty simple English words. At-one-ment. Atonement. At-one-ment. You know what that means? That means we're kind of like Humpty Dumpty. We've had a great fall in Adam. We're sinful. And we're left in pieces. Literally. Mankind is in pieces. But the Bible has given us this remedy, even though mankind had gone to pieces. An atonement. Something that only God could do. All the king's horses, all the king. No government on earth can do this. Put man back together. And all that could be summed up in just one word in our gospel lesson. Because Jesus comes on the scene here and it says, we're still in this that same verse there, and he says, peace be with you, peace. Think about that word. You know, let's just not read our Bible and kind of like flip through and say, oh, peace, love, okay, fine. Peace. Peace is atonement. Peace is putting something back together.
Peace is this idea that I am now at peace with God. I'm not at war with him anymore. He's not at war with me. Peace means that I am at peace with you, person to person. You're at peace with me. I'm not at war with you. You're not at war with me. And it's not just me and you. It's everybody. This peace that Jesus is announcing on Resurrection Day is a peace with God. It is a peace among people. And it is even a peace within. We have a crisis of opioids, right? And the epidemic and people committing suicide. Why? Because they're not at peace even with themselves. Let alone the conflicts they may have with others. Let alone the conflict they may feel before God and their relationship with him. Jesus on Resurrection Day announces peace. Peace with God. Peace with others. Peace within. This is priceless. You know, if we're going to go back to what is the cost of this great reset, this is priceless, what was given to us on Resurrection Day. What in the world could possibly stimulate the peace that Jesus is announcing here? What down payment could one possibly make, even as, you know, we talk about making down payments now towards this global reset? What down payment could one make? What happened on that first Easter? Let's look at verse 22 in this passage. It says this. It says, Jesus is being talked about here. It says, when he had said this to them, he breathed on them. And he said this to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, that is the down payment. On Easter Sunday, Christ breathes the Holy Spirit upon the disciples, and they receive the Holy Spirit. Receive ye the Holy Spirit. This is the greatest stimulus ever. It's not even close. It's not comparable to anything that other men are doing before or after or in our future. Incomparable. And the same Spirit was fully poured out. This is a down payment, but fully poured out on Pentecost. And again, a fulfillment of what Jesus said. Look, it's good for you. It's expedient for you that I go away, that I ascend to heaven. If I don't go, the Spirit won't come. But if I go, I will send the Spirit. And the Spirit comes in fullness on Pentecost. And the Spirit is the power to change the world. That power has come. And it's come to us. Think about it this way. The cross of Jesus Christ has paved the way. You know, a lot of talk even this past week about infrastructure. We need new roads. We need new bridges. How about this? The cross of Jesus Christ paving the way for the curse and the wrath of God to be reversed. You know, in John, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, it talks about propitiation. I can remember when we used to have the school, we'd have chapel. You know, we'd have the K-4 kids here. And we'd come to this verse at least a couple of times a year. We'd say propitiation. I'd say propitiation. I do my little Mr. Rogers things. Can you say propitiation? All the kids would say propitiation. You want to try that here? Propitiation.
Propitiation.
Great, you did it. But do we all know what propitiation means? Propitiation is the sacrifice that takes away wrath. It's a simple definition of it, but it's a good one. The sacrifice that takes away wrath. Okay, there's no more wrath of God. We talked about that. It comes in the context of the verbiage peace that we already heard about here. But this idea of propitiation means that if the wrath of God is really gone and there is no more curse, right? There's no more curse, and the curse is being reversed, so to speak, and the wrath of God is being reversed here. There's a real opportunity for the world to be restarted. The sacrifice that takes away wrath. the wrath that impacts us. And it's taken away. And so the whole world can be reset, so to speak. And so ultimately, what are we talking about here? Well, we talk about the curse of God, and we talk about, you know, death and decay and corruption. What does it mean? It means no more potholes. That's what a pothole is, right? Death and decay and corruption and erosion. And what does the Bible tell us about our eternal state? Are there potholes there? No. Streets of gold. Because there is no more of God's wrath and curse and death and decay and corruption and erosion. And you know, when I talk about potholes here, you could say, oh, Pastor Jim, you're just kind of being out there. But you know what? What about us too? And you know, all the spiritual and emotional potholes that we have in our relationships with each other and in our own bodies and in our own health. No more potholes, but streets of gold. How good is this? In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, there's this verse here that says, His divine power, okay, and this has come. This has come because of resurrection, because of Spirit being breathed, Spirit being received in fullness at Pentecost. This, His divine power, this power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything we need for life and godliness has been given to us. You talk about priceless. You talk about the power to reset. Even the globe. Everything we need is provided. Now, at Sunday school, we talked about some Eastern kind of concepts here. We won't do this right now. I didn't put it in the notes here, but it's the very next verse that talks about we become partakers of His divine nature. We're transformed. We have everything we need. And so the question I want to ask ourselves as we're now 1 week removed from Easter is, are we looking to Him for this? Or are we looking to mankind for this? Are we looking for someone else to do this in us and for us? Maybe it's an individual who's an individual, or maybe it's man in the sense that it's a corporate group, an entity, like perhaps a secular government. Are we looking to Him for this, or are we looking to man and mankind and to their governments? Maybe we should look and see, what did the early church do? What did the early church do? Did they look to Rome? Did they look to Athens? Athens was the intellectual capital of the world. Oh, if we just get the right educated people in the right places and we ourselves receive a better education, we're going to have this reset. They didn't operate that way. They didn't look to the power of Rome. They didn't look to the intellectual power of Athens. They didn't look to earthly Jerusalem for the answers. No, they did not. So why should we look to Washington? Why should we look to Albany? We now circle back to the early church. And let us remember, they were changing the world. I don't have time to go through all of this here, but we could read a little farther in the book of Acts. Those that have turned the world upside down have come here also. They were changing the world. Again, not looking to Athens, not looking to Rome, not looking to earthly Jerusalem. They had a priceless commodity, great power, great grace that brought peace. They had that. Not that they were perfect. Far from perfect.
And not at all that what is described, and as we get into Acts chapter 4 here, what is described here is described. There's nothing in our text here that's going to say it is prescribed for us. You understand the difference between? It just tells us what they did. It doesn't say, and oh, by the way, every single person has to live, has to do this exact same thing in the exact same manner. It's a description, not a prescription. And yet, let's take a look at the context of our opening verse of our sermon here. It was Acts in chapter 4. In Acts in chapter 4 and verse 33, we begin with this: with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. What is the context here? It's a context of a church that recognizes that it has been bestowed here with great power. Great grace has been given to them. And while there are many biblical reasons for not viewing this as normative, meaning we don't have to do this in the exact same way, it does display that they had a spiritual solidarity about them. You know, that word peace comes back again. They viewed themselves as one, solidarity. Perhaps you remember the revolution in Poland. We even had a political party this past year here in America called the American Solidarity Party. Solidarity, we know what it means. It meant, you know, it means that we're in this together. We're a unity together. They had that. And this passage displays this spiritual solidarity that they had. And it was a solidarity that empowered them to change the world. Don't miss it. Look at verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed, okay? This is what the church was doing. This is what the believers were doing. This is what folks like you and I ought to have an eye towards doing. Not expect to find it out in the world. It's the believers that are in view here. Now the full number of those who believed, they had this solidarity. They were of one heart, one soul. No one said that any of the things that belonged to him. Private property, by the way, here is upheld. It's acknowledged and upheld. Because these items that they sold, it says that item belonged to them. No one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. They lived with a greater good in view. They had everything in common. That's the description. Not necessarily the prescription, but the description. That's what they did. It is believers who are in view here. It is believers, and believers are the only one who can resolve what I'm going to describe next, and that is this inherent conflict and this inherent tension between the one and the many, and how we look at the world. What do I mean by that? The world that otherwise either crushes the individual through the embrace of socialist and communist oneness. That's what often happens. Without Christianity, you choose the one or the many. We find that the solution is not that socialist, communist oneness. On the other side of that equation is the many, whereby we are tempted to chaotically fragment ourselves into a dog-eat-dog, every man for himself anarchy. Christians are the only ones who can resolve that tension. The model for that is the Trinity. There's the individual persons of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one. They are one and many. We model that in our relationships one to another. And if we don't have that, we are forced then to choose between, are we going to elevate to the point of ultimacy the one, or are we going to elevate to the point of ultimacy the many? Meaning, are we going to end up having a communistic state where no one owns anything, or are we going to have every man simply fend for himself? The Bible shows us how this tension is resolved in the Trinity
And we're the only ones who can resolve this. The governments of the world are not going to do it. They're going to go either to that extreme tyranny, or they're going to go to the tyranny that is on the other side of it, which is individualism, where nobody cares what's happening to their neighbor next door. We need to note here that private property here is acknowledged and upheld with voluntary generosity. How do I know that? If we look at chapter 5 here, maybe you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira. But in chapter 5 and verse 4, this is what Peter says to them. After they had lied to the Holy Spirit and they had promised that they had given everything, but they weren't required to give everything. They just reported that they gave everything. And so it was about the lie, not about what they gave up. Okay? Look at verse 4. While it remained unsold, meaning it still was in your possession, did it not remain your own? Private property is upheld here. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Okay, you got this beautiful Cadillac. You before you sell it, it's yours. After you sell it, the proceeds are still yours, at your disposal to give or to not give. This is not about them becoming a communistic, socialistic group here. But they were voluntarily generous to an amazing degree. Private property upheld with voluntary generosity. And not only that, the private charity is administered by the church to all of those who were in need. And we farm all of this out to our secular government. Whether it's our federal secular government, whether it's our state secular government, whether it's our county secular government, we farmed it all out. They didn't do that. Look at verses 34 and 35. It says, there was not a needy person among them. Can you imagine that? For as many as were owners of lands, and they sold them, they bought the proceeds of what was sold, they laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. You talk about a ministry of mercy. It fell upon the backs, and the church took up the responsibility of administering that. What a great calling we have. I mean, this is so big, it's just almost unbelievable for us to think about. But this is the power to change the world that's been given to us. And we're the only ones who can do it. Any other entity is going to really mess it up. The point of this story and the point of this sermon is that the power to change the world has come, and it's been given to us, and it starts with us. It doesn't start anywhere else. It doesn't start anywhere else. And oh, by the way, neither is it finished or completed anywhere else. At the end of the day and at the end of the book, we're going to see it's the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven. It's not a new Washington. It's not a new Albany. It's not a new Rome that comes down. It's not a new Athens that comes down. It's not the earthly Jerusalem that comes down. It's the new Jerusalem that descends. Revelation 21 and verse 2. I saw the holy city, it's a new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is the group that starts this. This is the group that finishes this. You talk about what's there to do at church? What a kind of a boring thing church is. There's nothing to do. If you were to even get the slightest glimpse of this vision, that to us has been given the power to change the world, we would never be lacking.
for vision and duty and responsibility and adventure. All the things that make us alive. In the end, it's the New Jerusalem that descends and the entity that abides. Right? The entity that survives throughout all of eternity. Do you know? I mean, we're big on family here. Families matter, right? But it's the church that is the institution and the sphere that survives into eternity. Governments don't go into eternity. Nations do, but not states. There's a difference, okay? The governments don't survive. There's not going to be in heaven a Washington or a Moscow or an Albany. It's the church that descends. It's the church and the church alone that abides. Not Rome, not Athens, not Washington, not Albany. We are the ones that have the power to change the world. We've been given everything we need. I read those verses for you. And so, Church of Jesus Christ, the stimulus that is His Holy Spirit has been sent forth into our hearts. And so, according to John, I told you we'd end with 2021. According to John 20:21, we too have been sent. Jesus was sent of the Father. Jesus sent the Spirit. The Spirit has been sent unto us. Even so, Jesus said, I am sending you. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Father God in heaven, we thank you for what took place on Resurrection Day. Lord, it's far from trivial. It's far from insignificant. Lord, and it's far from just some narrow slice of spiritual concern. It's far from that narrow slice that impacts our there and then on that day in heaven only. It impacts all of life and all of history. And certainly it represents the power to change the world. And so, Father, I would ask that you would help us to receive that poured out Holy Spirit, that your great power and your great grace would be upon us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.